In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Every time I read through or hear these familiar lines from Luke's gospel, I am reminded that as much as things may change in this world of ours, and as much as things may have changed in the lives of men and women over the course of the centuries, there is nevertheless one area in which things have remained pretty much the same. There is still, even after all this time, little or no room in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are clear. When the Son of God first arrived on this earth, when that very first Christmas took place some 2,000 years ago, there was found for him, whose coming should have been highly anticipated, little or no room at all. There was found for him no room in the inn, that is to say, among the common folk, the everyday people. Jesus, as we all know, had to be born in a filthy cattle shed. There was found for him no room in the corridors of power among the mighty and the influential. King Herod did everything that he could to have the little Christ child murdered. There was found for him no room in the temples and worship spaces of the pious and the religious. In fact, we're told there was not even room found for him among his own kith and kin. John's gospel says he came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. Now, as strange as it may seem to us gathered here this evening, when the Son of God first arrived on this planet, when that very first Christmas rolled around, there was found for him, whose special day it was, little or no room at all. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, that very Word by whom all things were made, and yet for him, for the incarnate deity, there was found no room. Jesus was carelessly banished to obscurity. He came among men and he found no place, no welcome, no rank at all. And folks, let's just go ahead and admit it. As much as things may have changed over the course of the last two millennia, in this respect, they have remained pretty much the same. For Jesus Christ still comes and finds that there is little or no room for him. There's no room for Jesus Christ today in the schools and universities of America. He has been effectively outlawed, along with prayer, from the halls of academia. There is no room for Jesus Christ today in the centers of influence and power. Just ask yourself, when was the last time that you heard the name of Jesus mentioned in a political or presidential debate? There is no room for Jesus Christ today in the marketplace. At this time of the year especially, the shops and the stores are literally brimming over with Christmas merchandise. But how much of that Christmas merchandise really has anything at all to do with the person of Christ himself? No, Jesus comes today and he discovers, as he did on that cold and lonely night in Palestine so long ago, that there is simply no room left for him. Well, tell me, on this Christmas Eve, do you have room for Jesus Christ? Is there space in your life for the Savior of the world? Tell me, what does Christmas mean to you? Is it just an opportunity to make merry? Is this just a very touching but largely irrelevant story for your life? Or is this message of the Savior's arrival the most wonderful message the world has ever heard? Is it the most wonderful message you have ever heard? Well, tonight I want to suggest to you three reasons why we should all be willing to make room, to make space in our lives for Jesus Christ. And not just on December the 25th, one day out of the year, but every other day of the year as well. And the first reason is this. It's because of all the gifts, of all the presents you and I are going to receive this year, Jesus Christ is by far the greatest. Jesus is by far the greatest of all gifts. Ebenezer Scrooge once complained to Bob Cratchit that Christmas was a poor excuse to pick a man's pocket every 25th of December. And not to sound miserly, but old Scrooge did have a point. So much of the commercialism and materialism that surrounds Christmas celebrations these days does much to obscure the real reason for the season. What's more, it's at Christmas, more than at any other time of the year, that people have a tendency to overextend themselves financially, oftentimes going deep into debt and then living to regret it when January rolls around and the bills come due. So yes, there is some merit to the argument that Christmas really ought not to be about shopping and spending. And yet at the same time, we must never forget that this whole custom of giving gifts at Christmas, it was actually initiated by God himself when he gave the greatest gift of all. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loved, and so he gave. And if you think about it, that is the essence of true generosity, isn't it? Not only that, but the scripture is very clear. When God gave, he gave the most lavish gift of all. He gave the gift of his very own Son. For we all recognize that to give of oneself is the greatest of all gifts. And James Boyce, who was for many years a pastor in Philadelphia, tells the story of how he was counseling a couple on one occasion who were having difficulty in their marriage. A great deal of hardness and resentment had grown up over the course of the years, and the marriage was at the point of breaking apart. And at one point in the counseling session, the husband became very agitated. And he blurted out, "Anne, I just don't know what the problem is." He said, "I have given you everything. I have given you a house in the most affluent neighborhood in town. I've given you a luxury automobile. I've given you European vacations. I've given you expensive jewelry. I've given you," and the list went on and on. And finally, when he came to the end of his tirade, his wife looked up. And with not so much as a change of expression, she calmly replied, "Yes, Jim, that's true. You have given me everything. Everything that is, but yourself." When we hear a story like that, we understand the truth of the principle, don't we? That the greatest gift that a person can give is not to give stuff, it's not to give money or possessions, it is to give yourself. And that is exactly what God did on Christmas. He gave of himself. And to what end? That you and I might not perish, but have everlasting life. What is everlasting life? Is it just ongoing life? Is it just never-ending life? Well, it is that, yes, but my friends, it is so much more than that. Jesus himself described it. In John chapter 11, he said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." When the Bible speaks of eternal life, it's talking about a full life. It's talking about an abundant life. It is talking about the contented life. And that is so important, because most of the people you will meet these days, certainly most of the people that I meet as a pastor these days, are anything but contented. Most of the people I meet, to be perfectly frank, are restless. Restless sometimes to the point of pain. Hollywood is filled with such people. They have everything that the world says should make them happy and make them content. They have fortune, they have fame, most of them have good looks. And yet they are deeply restless inside. I can't help but think of the late Robin Williams, who took his own life just a few years ago. Here was a man who, on the face of it, was all smiles and laughs. The world's most popular comedian. But deep inside, there was a storm that was always brewing. There was a sense of discontent. Well, I want you to know that God sent His Son into this world that you and I might not be restless anymore. Jesus Christ came to calm the storm within you. He came to make peace by His blood shed on the cross, to make peace with God, that you and I might enjoy the peace of God, that peace which passes human understanding. St. Augustine got it right when he said, "O Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." Well, tell me, are you restless tonight? You may have everything that the world says should make you happy and content, but you know that something is missing. Something is not right. There is turmoil in your life. Well, if that is the case, I want you to know that God has sent the most wonderful gift into the world, and what you really want for Christmas this year is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But there's another reason why we should be willing to make room in our lives for Jesus Christ. It's not only because He is the greatest gift, it's also because He is a gift, my friends, that was intended for you personally. And not just for the mass of humanity, but for you. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that when the greatest news that this world of ours would ever hear was first announced, it came not to the high and the mighty, but to the low and the despised. Every year on Christmas Eve, the Men and Boys Choir of King's College, Cambridge University, performs their annual service of lessons and carols. Services broadcast via the BBC to millions of people the world over, and for many, it is an essential part of their holiday tradition. The service always begins in precisely the same way. One lone chorister sings the carol, "Once in Royal David City Stood a Lowly Cattle Shed." What many people don't know, however, is that that caroler who has been chosen to herald the Savior's birth doesn't know that he has been chosen until moments before the choir steps into the chancel. Now, of course, all of the boys are well rehearsed and well prepared. But it is not until the choir master raises his hand and points to one chorister that he realizes that the honor is his. Can you imagine? Well, I've often pictured that moment before Christ's birth in heaven just the same way. I imagine God seated upon His throne in majesty and glory, surrounded by angels and archangels, all of whom are eager and willing to do His bidding. But suddenly the Father raises His hand and He points to one angel and He says, You go and take the most wondrous message that mankind has ever heard to the world. Now, to whom will the angel take that message? Will he take it to the palaces of the great kings and emperors of the day? Will he take that message to the classrooms and lecture halls of the great sages and scholars of the time? To whom will the angel take the message? And Luke writes, "And in that same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them." When the greatest news that the world would ever hear was first announced, it was announced to shepherds. If you think about it, that is absolutely breathtaking. Listen, shepherds were not highly regarded members of first century society. We have very romantic views of shepherds today, probably the result of seeing our children and grandchildren perform in pageants. But shepherding was a menial task. It was oftentimes handed over to children. Shepherds were not highly regarded. They were not highly paid. They are on the bottommost rung of the Jewish social ladder. In fact, they weren't even permitted to give testimony in a court of law. And furthermore, because they had to watch over the sheep 7 days a week, they couldn't even participate in synagogue or temple worship, which not only made them social, but religious outcasts as well. And yet when the angel came to bear the news of the Savior's birth, he brought it to them. Now what does that teach us? Well, at the very least, it teaches us that this greatest of all gifts is intended not just for a select few, my friends. It is for you. It's not just for the high and the influential, it is for the poor and the lowly. It is not just for the educated, it is for the ignorant. It is not just for the wealthy and the elite, those who can afford a new automobile or the new model iPhone. It is for the poor and the despised. It's not just for those who have managed to get their act together, pull themselves up by their bootstraps. It is especially for sinners. It's for you, and it's for me personally. How many of you have ever received a birth announcement in the mail? They used to publish them in the Sunday newspaper. I don't know if they still do that, but you probably received one in the mail. They normally say something like this: born on the 8th day of August in the city of Charleston to John and Mary Smith, a boy, 8 pounds, 6 ounces. Now, the pertinent information may change somewhat, but the template is the same. There's normally a reference to the place and date of birth, to the gender of the child, and to the parents to whom the child was born. Well, when the angel came to those shepherds on that night, he came with a great birth announcement, didn't he? But it was a birth announcement that was different in one very important respect. This birth announcement didn't say, "For unto Mary and Joseph is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Unto you. Those two words make all the difference between understanding what Christmas is all about and rejoicing in Christmas. Jesus Christ came for you. I want you to try and use your imagination tonight for just a moment and try to imagine that you and I are the only two people in this room. Don't pay attention to the people on your right or your left, the people in front or behind you. Just imagine that I'm speaking to you. I want you to know that if you were the only person that God had created and the only person who fell from grace, He still would have sent Jesus Christ down from the glory of heaven to be born in that filthy cattle shed. And let's not have any romantic notions about it being a tidy little place with sweet-smelling hay. It was a barn. He would have lived a life of obscurity. The Son of Man did not even have a place to lay His head. He would have mounted the arms of the cross, suffered the curse of the damned, been laid in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day He would have been raised again, and He would have done it all for you. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you come from a distinguished family or no family at all. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter how sordid or dirty your past may be. Jesus Christ was sent for you. He came to be your Savior, your gift. But as with all gifts, it is a gift that must be received personally. Have you? Well, that brings us then to the third reason why we should all be willing to make room, to make space in our lives for Jesus Christ. It's not only because He's the greatest gift. It's not only because He is a gift that is intended for you. It is because, my friends, He is the only truly needful gift. Let's be honest. We are all going to find things under the tree tomorrow that we really don't need. Well, we may find some things under there that we really want, maybe even some things that we desperately desire, but very few of us, living as we do in this affluent culture, are going to find things under the tree that we absolutely need. For instance, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that tomorrow morning there's going to be a Barnes & Noble gift card under the tree for me. Now, if you've ever been to my house or you've ever been to my office, you know that the last thing I need is another book. They are piled high around our house. And I suspect the same is true for you. We all have re-gift piles, don't we? Even if we don't like to admit it. You know what a re-gift pile is? That's when you get something that you really don't want, you really don't need. Maybe it's a duplicate, and you just put it over there in the pile and re-gift it to somebody else. And yet life teaches us that the greatest gifts are not those that we merely want or desire. They are the ones that we really need. A heart transplant patient doesn't merely want a heart, he needs a heart. Now, this came home to me in a very powerful way 24 years ago this very night. It was Christmas Eve, 1995, and my wife, Kristen, like the Virgin Mary, was great with child. She was 9 months pregnant. And about 20 minutes before the midnight service, her water broke. And in the wee hours of Christmas morning, she brought forth our firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Now, we both knew that there was a distinct possibility that this could happen, and so we decided to open our gifts earlier in the day. And that year, for Christmas, my in-laws gave me, listen to this, a 6-month diaper service. Now, I don't mind telling you, I thought that was just about the worst gift that anybody could possibly receive. I felt like a little boy who was hoping for toys and he got nothing but a sweater and a pair of socks. And to make matters worse, my in-laws had always been very generous with me up to that point. I always got what I wanted, and I don't mind telling you, I did not want a diaper service for Christmas. Until about 3 days later, when we brought that little tyke home from the hospital, a new dad that I was learning on the fly, I quickly discovered what babies do more than anything else besides eating and sleeping. And that's when it happened. Call it a Christmas miracle, but I suddenly recognized the infinite value of a diaper service. It is not what I wanted, but brother, it's what we needed. Well, all joking aside, the reason why you and I should be willing to make room in our lives for Jesus Christ is because he is what we really need. My friends, you and I live in very frightening and uncertain times. And if there is one thing that we human beings cannot live without, it is hope. And yet if there is one thing that seems to be in short supply these days, it is hope. Just think back over the course of the last 20 years. In the year 2000, at the beginning of this century, the beginning of this new millennium, America was the preeminent nation on the face of the earth. The Soviet Union was in decline. The Cold War was over. The Berlin Wall was down. China was on the horizon, yes, but even China seemed to be light years behind America in everything but population. Nobody had ever heard of Osama bin Laden. Nobody had ever heard of ISIS or the Islamic State. In the year 2000, all looked merry and bright. But then something happened, didn't it? And what happened were the 9/11 terrorist attacks. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves as a nation embroiled in conflicts all over the world. Conflicts we weren't entirely sure that we could win. We faced enemies, not only foreign, but domestic, homegrown terrorists. And to make matters worse, in 2008, we had a major economic meltdown that revealed deep cracks and fissures in the nation's economic and financial institutions. Cracks and fissures that, I'm sorry to say, have not completely healed even to this day. And so here we are on the cusp of 2020, and my friends, it is a very different world today, and not necessarily a better one. People are beginning to ask, how long will America last? We realize that no nation lasts forever. No empire lasts forever. Many young people especially are beginning to wonder, how long will it be before we're visiting the Washington Monument or the Lincoln Memorial, the way people visit the Colosseum or the Acropolis today? These are dark, frightening, uncertain times in this nation and in the world. But that is why we so desperately need Jesus Christ. For I want you to know that one born in the manger, my friends, is no mere babe. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, engraving that title on his rough-hewn crib. Christmas teaches us that a new king has arrived, a new king who will bring down every tyrant from his throne, a new king who will fill the hungry with good things and send the rich empty away. In a world filled with Osama bin Ladens and ISIS and the Islamic State, Christmas says there is a new king. A new king who has come to establish a kingdom that will reign forever, that will never pass away. And eventually the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever, the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you, folks, that is the hope that this weary world of ours needs. And it is the hope that you and I need. There's always room under the tree for one more gift, isn't there? Especially if it's the greatest gift of all. Especially if you know that gift is intended for you, and especially if it is a gift that you desperately, desperately need. Phillips Brooks, in one of the great carols of the season, sums it up well. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear can hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek hearts will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. May the one who found no room in the inn that lonely night so long ago find room in our hearts and our lives tonight. Amen.